Welcome to Sunday morning worship from Zanesville Neighborhood Church. All are welcome to join Zanesville Neighborhood Church at our new location, the Trinity Presbyterian Campus on Military Road in Zanesville. Join us for worship every Sunday at 10 as we seek to love God, love neighbors, and make disciples together.
All right, everyone. I want to share with you that about 25 or 30 years ago, roughly speaking, Christians, churches in the West, the Europe, United States, Australia especially, basically invented a new word, Now, that's a bold thing, isn't it, for anyone or any group to just make up a new word. Can you even do such a thing? Can you just make up a word that wasn't a word? Well, that happens in different times, in different cultures, new words come to the surface. And that's what happened in the church among Christians. I didn't trace out the particular place in the world or the particular person who began it. But generally speaking, a new word surfaced in the church about three decades ago. I'll put it up on the screen. This is the word that came about and that I'm going to be talking about a little bit today. It is the word missional. So the word mission with an A-L on the end of it. Now, that word has not then spread really outside of Christian circles. It's not a word that's used more broadly in the world. In fact, I went ahead and checked this week. I typed it into the dictionary on my computer, missional, and it came up blank, no entries. So there wasn't anything that popped up when I put it in the dictionary. So really what we're talking about is something that's been contained really to Christians. It's really a piece of Christian jargon, you might say. It's jargon that's been used for the past three decades. And there's been debates about this word and what it means and what it should mean and all these kind of things. And there's literally been hundreds, probably literally thousands of books and articles written about missional Christian living or what it means to be a missional Christian or a missional church. There is so much that's been said about it. So then I ask the question of myself and of us today, is this little bit of Christian jargon, this made-up word, is it really necessary 30 years later? I will say it's a word that I've kind of grown up with, at least in terms of my career. This has been a concept, again, it's been written about and talked about all the time. And as a pastor and as a new pastor, I had to kind of reckon with the concept here, which I'll explain in a moment, and decide, okay, you know, what do I think about this? And it is one, let me just say, that I have embraced and continue to embrace this concept. It has been a word that has been instrumental and useful to me. It's been one that in our church for 10 years, we've talked about from time to time, and it's been helpful to us. And I'll go ahead and say, I think it's a valuable word and one that we should keep. Now, over 25 years, there's been lots of talk about this, but here's a definition of it that I've kind of settled on. I like this definition a lot. It's simple, and it kind of goes with the word. Missional is the word mission and all kind of squeezed together. And what does that word mean? It really is talking about mission for all the time. Mission for all the time. So missional Christianity is the idea that Christians can and should live on mission with God. And that includes all of us. And that it can be it can happen all of the time, including at Lowe's or Home Depot. It can happen anywhere we go. So it's mission for all the time. Really, if you've been a part of our church through the years, you know this is a big part of our church. If you're new to our church, I want to tell you this is a big part of our church. In fact, it's really hidden in our name, Zanesville Neighborhood Church, because we believe that mission can and should happen among all of us in the many neighborhoods that we inhabit, the many spheres that we are in week in and week out, the places where we live, work, and play, We are Zanesville Neighborhood Church, a church of many neighborhoods represented here, and we believe we are all called to be on mission with God in those neighborhoods. Now, let me return to this question that some people say, okay, missional, is this really a necessary made-up word? Because some people will say, they kind of poo-poo this word and say, well, wait a minute, do we really need a made-up word? Because, I mean, haven't we read the Bible? Don't we see that the Bible talks about this concept and has, you know, it's right there in the scriptures that we're all to be on mission. There's this idea of the priesthood of all believers, that we all have gifts that we can contribute. We can all do good. We can all love our neighbor. I mean, it's right there in the scriptures. Do we really need a word to say what the Bible already says and has always said? Well, fair question. Good point. Here's the thought that I have had and why I've held on to this word is because this, as followers of Christ, as his disciples and as churches, we can fall into some bad habits in a bad mindset or mode where we see mission as something that's done by a select few and not by the many. Or we think of mission as something that happens once in a while, like when I go to church or something, instead of something that can happen all the time in my neighborhood, in my community, in my family. Or we think of missions as missions with an S on the end of it as something that happens overseas or out there or that's done by missionaries. We think of missions as missions rather than mission that we can all be involved in. I'll be very clear through this series, we're going to talk about missions and they're very important and very important to us. And what we just, you know, took an offering and I prayed, Lord, multiply this offering because a portion of all of our offering goes to overseas missions and missions in places to help provide food where there's no food or to help share the gospel where no one's sharing the gospel. And those things are very, very important, but it's all part of this greater, broader mission of God to which we're all invited. So missional, yes, I'll take it. I'll keep it. It means mission for all the time. It's biblical, and it's a helpful corrective in the church, and that's how it came about. And we'll see how it goes from here, but I'll take it. We'll keep it. We'll keep talking about it. Here's the series we're going to start today. This morning's message is called All In, and the series is entitled, just that definition I just had up, Mission for All the time. So through April and most of May, we're going to be talking about mission and that it's for all and it can happen all the time, everywhere we go. Our text is today is going to be Ezra. Before we get to that passage in the book of Ezra, I want to put a slide up on the screen and I want to take 5 minutes and just share with you a little bit about one particular portion of the Bible. So if we put this slide up on the screen, and this is one that we're going to use throughout this series, I want to just talk about a particular section of the Bible. If you're looking to get from our sermon series this spring, just to know more of the Bible than you did before, I want to be able to help with that. And I think when we go to the Bible and we read, whether you're new to reading the Bible or listening to sermons on the Bible, or you're very experienced in it, what's our goal? We want to know it. We want to know its contents. And that, of course, involves knowing, okay, what does the Bible teach on certain topics? That involves knowing the message, knowing scriptures, knowing verses that are really meaningful and we want to hold in our mind and hold in our heart. So it may involve, you know, memorizing certain things. Knowing the Bible involves knowing the grand story of the Bible from creation to new creation. But I think another thing that's helpful when we talk about knowing the Bible is knowing the different parts of it. The different books. In other words, what's in it? There are 66 books in the Bible, and what are those books? What kind of books are they? What do they cover? So I've put this slide up to kind of help us with this. And what I'm going to do over the next few weeks is really talk about 6 books in the Old Testament that cover the return of Israel to the land after they were exiled. Now, here's how I've thought about this. This has always been helpful to me. I hope it's helpful to you guys. There are 39 books in the Old Testament, and here are six of them that cover the kind of after the exile period when Israel is returning to the promised land. And I've always thought about it like this. Okay, if I can master these six, I'm not talking about know them word for word, verse for verse. If I can just know more or less what these six are about and that these six cover that period of time, then I've got roughly 1/6 of the Old Testament down. I've got it down. That if I know, okay, these six, and these aren't the most well-known six, I know. We know other parts of the Old Testament. We know what Genesis is about. We know what Exodus is about. We know what the Psalms are about. We know what Proverbs are about. I always just thought these are lesser known, but if I can just remember, these six are about the return, and to know something about them, that's 1/6, a pretty good chunk of the Old Testament, roughly 1/6. Now, as we approach these, I'm going to do messages from most, if not all, of these books. I also put on this slide an important date, and that's 586 BC. So just to know about these books, to know about the Old Testament, we need to know about 586 BC. It is a milestone. It is a milestone in the Old Testament. What happens in 586 BC is Jerusalem falls and the temple falls to the Babylonians. It's a milestone in the Old Testament, not a good one, not a good one, but a milestone nonetheless, a major marker, along with God's covenant with Abraham, the Exodus, the reign of King David. The exile in 586 BC is one of these moments, milestone moments, because it's the moment where it all falls apart. And God's warnings that he would eject his people from the promised land for their disobedience, their idolatry, come to fulfillment in 586 when Jerusalem falls, the temple falls to the Babylonians and King Nebuchadnezzar, and people are exiled. Some had been exiled already, now more to Babylon. And really just everything totally falls apart. If you want to read about that falling apart, you can read, for instance, the book of Jeremiah. The lead up to the exile, the awful event itself. Jeremiah then predicts that it would be 70 years of captivity. And that's what it turned out to be. So that prediction, prophecy came true. There's a couple different ways of counting the 70, but that came true. After that 70 years is fulfilled, what we see is the people being able to return. Nebuchadnezzar dies. Babylon loses some of its strength, and there's a new empire that ascends to kind of dominance, and that is Persia. And God uses a Persian king to allow his people to return to the land. And that is covered in these books. It is covered in the historical books of Ezra and Nehemiah. And Esther also is from that time period, though it's kind of a side story. And then it's covered also in the prophetic books. And these prophets, again, we probably aren't as familiar with these as some others, but these prophets come along and they do what prophets do. They come along and they kind of, they say some long-distance things that are off in the future, but they say some very concrete, corrective things to the people who have returned from exile but have gotten off course. God uses them to say, hey, people, you've gotten off course, just as we see prophets doing throughout the Old Testament. People are people. Folks are folks. They lose their way. God sends prophets to come along and correct. So there it is. This is our slide. We'll put it up throughout this series. If we can just even, you know, get a handle on these six books, they are the after the exile parts of the Old Testament. Okay, so let's begin just very briefly and very simply today with the book of Ezra. If you have a Bible and you want to look very quickly with me today at Ezra chapter 1, verse 1, that's where I'll be. It's also up on the screen. And in Ezra, the first chapter, we read the following. in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and also to put it in writing. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Any of his people among you may go up to Jerusalem in Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem, and may their God be with them. And in any locality where survivors may now be living, the people are to provide them with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with freewill offerings for the temple of God in Jerusalem. So Jeremiah said they would come back, and now here is the moment. It's related to us in the historical book of Ezra. They are allowed to go back due to the edict of Cyrus, king of Persia, who is allowing conquered nations, conquered people, subject nations to go back and worship their own God. Now, if we read on in verse 5, then the family heads of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites, everyone whose heart God had moved, prepared to go up and build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. All their neighbors assisted them with articles of silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with valuable gifts in addition to all the freewill offerings. Now, we're just going to pause and hang with these two verses for a moment, and I'm just going to share with you an observation that's been made through the years. It's an enduring observation. It's not original to me, but people who have read the books of Ezra and Nehemiah have been struck by this fact, that in these books, what we see, what we really get a sense of, is collective mission, is people, and a lot of people joining in, a lot of people who have their heart moved by God to participate. And we see them, a large group, participating in various ways and coming together as they return and rebuild. In short, what people have observed from Ezra and Nehemiah is a team effort. A team effort. And many would say this is encouraging and it's refreshing. We all love and are very familiar with our Old Testament kind of hero stories. Stories that focus on the life and the faith of one person that God uses who's out front, who's the point person. It's Abraham, it's Moses, it's Joshua, it's Deborah, it's Gideon, it's David, it's Elijah. All of the above, you know, one person who through their great faith and obedience, God does some amazing things. In Ezra and Nehemiah, one of the things that, again, is encouraging and refreshing is we get a picture of the mission of the whole group. Now, we'll meet leaders in these books, Ezra the scribe, Nehemiah, Queen Esther. But in these books, we really get a sense of a community on mission. If you're ever looking for a place in the scriptures where it's a mission for all kind of feel, it's Ezra, Nehemiah. If you're ever looking for a place, you know, this idea that, okay, mission is not for the select few, it's for the many. You weren't looking for a place where that, you know, kind of ethos comes across. It's Ezra and Nehemiah is a great place, especially in the first six chapters, as you get into this and read, which I know many of you will, and invite you, encourage you to read. First six chapters of Ezra, there are leaders of the team. Their names are Zerubbabel and Joshua, and you can find their names there, but they're not household names, especially because in these early chapters of Ezra, we really get a sense it's this collective mission to go back and to rebuild. Many hands contributing. Focus again one more time on verse 5. It says here, everyone whose heart God had moved prepared to go and rebuild. We take everyone to mean everyone. So here, not only is everyone invited to participate, but think about this. Everyone whose heart God had moved. That God is moving on the heart, not of just of kings and leaders and priests and prophets, but he's moving on all kinds of hearts for this project. Builders, bakers, gardeners, soldiers, bankers. It's going to take all kinds of people doing all kinds of work. If you were to turn over in your paper Bible or on your phone, you look at Ezra chapter 2, there's a list of some 42,000 people who go on this mission for all adventure to go back to the land. In addition, here in verse 6, we find that, boy, even those who didn't go back, their neighbors assisted them with articles of silver and gold, with goods and livestock. So there were others that didn't make the trip, it seems, but yet joined in the mission. Does God then tap all sorts of people with all kinds of gift for mission? Yes. Our big idea for today, again, it's not original to me. I'm just sharing it with you. In Ezra and Nehemiah, we find many people joining in the mission of God in many, many different ways. What does this teach us about God? It teaches us that God can and does move on the hearts of all kinds of people to do all kinds of things. He may move any one of us to use our unique skills and interests to serve him in any number of ways, at any time. As we look, put up those last two verses up one more time and look back at it once more, we see again in this beautiful little passage, this is an everyone gets to play moment. This is a God can use us all, everyone whose heart God had moved can go and participate in mission. Church, it's a warm weather season. It's spring and summer here. So we've got those coming, and that means all kinds of opportunities for all of us. I don't know what they are. They're different for all of us, to be sure. But we have new opportunities and new activities at home, in our community, with neighbors, with family, with church. The question I present to you for the first time in this series, and I'll do it as we go as well, what's God putting on your heart to do in this season? What's God moving your heart to do? As we heard earlier in the service, it doesn't have to be big and grand. It can be things that happen day by day that to everyone else may seem small, but make a big difference, and God can move our heart to do all of those things. Oftentimes, it will, of course, involve your unique circumstances, your gifts, your abilities, not someone else's. Also want to point out that through this series, I'll be sharing opportunities that we can all get involved in the mission that God's doing here through our church, in missions that are happening in other parts of the world that, you know, we could assist in. You know, we can assist. We might not be there in person, but are there ways that we can assist? We'll be talking about that as we go. As we go, keep that question in front of you, if you would. Lord, what are you leading me to do? How do you want me to join in? God, what are you putting on my heart to do? If you would, before we go, and as we sing even our final song, take some time and pray, if you would. Ask the Lord, Lord, the coming season, the spring, the summer, what would you have me and us do together with you on mission? Amen. Will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we come and we give you thanks that you have invited us to join in your mission of redemption in the world, that you have asked us, that you put things on our heart to do. And they're right in front of us, or they're things that we can help with that are around the world. Whatever the case may be, we want to be led by you and obedient to you as you lead us into mission. Help us to do that this spring. Amen.
All are welcome to join Zanesville Neighborhood Church at our new location, the Trinity Presbyterian Campus on Military Road in Zanesville. Join us for worship every Sunday at 10 as we seek to love God, love neighbors, and make disciples together.